know, this morning we were talking about the greatness of the message of Christ this morning. I don't know. There's nothing more exciting than the Word of God when it comes to some of the Old Testament stories and the intrigue and all the different things that are involved. It just, I was reading this one and I was having a hard time not wanting to preach this one first today because there are so many neat things that go on in this passage. And the neat thing, too, is the fact that you can gain so many insights, truths, and principles sometimes from some of the Old Testament stories as you're going through that. It's just amazing. If you turn your Bibles to 2 Kings, and we're in chapter 8, 2 Kings chapter 8. Now, in order to cover what we've got to cover, I probably would need 3 afternoon services. So I'm going to put everything into high speed. Later you can slow it down in your mind and listen to it on mental note. No, I'm just kidding here. We'll do the best we can to try to cover the entire idea. We're talking about a guy today that is known for his driving. Who would that be? Known for his driving. I've been likened unto this individual before as a driver. It's Jehu. How many of you know Jehu? And they said they knew him when his chariot was coming because he drove furiously. That was the reference regarding Jehu. So he, in other words, when he got in the chariot, he put his foot all the way to the floor and went right where he had to go. So that's... not going to say any more about that. Anyway, evidently either you knew about Jehu or you didn't know about him or you're not quite sure what to think. But looking at 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 16, I've got to explain some things. And so we'll read a few verses here and I'll explain some things. And then that'll help us get ready for the next chapter. In fact, if we dealt with all of it, we'd go clear through chapter 10. So there's a lot together here in all of this. And as I say, a lot of truths that are there. And to me, it's just fun. It's just plain fun and exciting. People killing people. Kings changing kingships. Isn't that greatest stuff? I mean, that's the stuff great stories are made of. And especially you think of some of the shows that have kings and different things involved. Some of the old movies or whatever. And the altercations that are going on. The issues that are happening and how you get all caught up in all of that. Well, it's all here. The Bible's the greatest book in the world when it comes to a lot of these things. So looking at chapter 8, starting with verse 16, you're going to get lost, so I'm going to bring you back to sanity here in just a second, so don't worry about it. We'll get you in there. Okay. Now in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab. And I'm going to emphasize some of these phrases a little bit so that it'll help you understand. King of Israel. Okay, so Joram, fifth year of Joram, king, son of Ahab, king of Israel. Now, if I were to say this means this is a good king and this means a bad king, if I were to say Ahab, what would all of you do? Okay, Ahab was evil, evil, evil. And like in every case, it was his wife. She's the one that made him so evil. Jezebel. And I'm joking. But Jezebel was an evil woman. And God warned men about evil women. I want to say a side note here. Everybody's going to get mad. That's fine. Just go with it. But in the scripture, does God warn ladies about watch out for that evil? We all warn the girls. Watch out for that evil guy. Be careful for that evil guy. When you go to the book of Proverbs, how many times does it warn a girl about an evil guy? How many times does it warn a guy about an evil woman? A lot. In other words, through Scripture, it keeps talking about the women who will lead the hearts of the men away. That's something to think about. Okay. Anyway, Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat, now we're going to talk about another kingdom. Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah. So how many kings are we talking about? Two kings. And we're talking about how many kingdoms? Two. Israel and Judah. Everybody got that? Israel and Judah. Remember, it was split up. Okay, if you can follow this, then this will all become clear to you in a minute, because there's a reason you need to be thinking. Okay, now, Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of Judah. So, king of Israel is Joram. Everybody got that? Son of Ahab, Joram. King of Judah now is Jehoram. Okay, so you got Joram and Jehoram. The problem is, often Jehoram is also pronounced Joram. And so in a minute, we're going to see Joram, king of Israel, and also Joram, king of Judah. And in my notes here, I have, could anybody come up with a new name, please? That would be a great, great thought here as you look at this, because you've got these two kingdoms. Now, Jehoram, when he began to reign as king of Judah, and Jehoram again is Jehoshaphat's son, he was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. So the headquarters for the king of Judah is where? Jerusalem. Everybody got that? Headquarters for Judah is Jerusalem. Okay. And he walked, and what was the headquarters for Israel? Okay, I'm going to tell you, Jezreel. Everybody got that? So Jezreel's the king of Israel, and Jerusalem is capital where the king is Jezreel for Israel and Jerusalem for Judah. Okay. Now, he's 32 years old. He walked in the way of the king of Israel just as the house of Ahab had done. So here we've got Jehoram, who is the son of Jehoshaphat, who becomes king of Judah, and he walks as the kings of Ahab, the family of Ahab. So was he good or bad? Bad. Okay, so he was a bad king. And he's got a reason, the reason that he walked bad. Notice the next statement, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. So he walked as a bad king because his wife was the daughter of Ahab. So Ahab, the wicked king, and we're going to see Ahab mentioned all through the scripture. God pronounced a judgment on Ahab back a few chapters back, and we'll talk about that later. But Ahab was evil and wicked. Jezebel was the wickedest, wickeder. You couldn't get more wickeder than Jezebel was. She was evil, evil, evil. And her heart was evil, evil, evil. And every way that she could perpetrate it, we saw all kinds of wickedness that she perpetrated earlier on. But the neat thing is, in this passage, everybody gets what they deserve. It's wonderful. Finally, we come to that point. I felt bad, so bad for Naboth. Lost his vineyard, wouldn't give it up. Said, well, this is the vineyard of my family. Jezebel pulls a trick and says that he has been treacherous and committed treason, which today doesn't mean anything, evidently. But he was treacherous and committed treason, and for that reason, he was hung and killed mercilessly, and then his body was thrown on his own vineyard, and then she goes home and tells Ahab, now you can have that vineyard. And you sit there and you feel horrible, because here, Nahab's wife lost her husband, and plus you had, just all the wickedness and evil was there, and you say, man, how come that could just be let go? Well, it wasn't let go. God was writing down, and even though God doesn't punish people right instantly, they do always get punished. You always want to remember that. And they do always get punished. So Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah. Listen to that. He would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised him to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. So again, God would have destroyed Judah under normal conditions, but did not, because he promised David he would not, and that there would be a king arise from David's line and lineage, And for that reason, he would not destroy him. And of course, we know when we start with the story at Christmas of Jesus, from what line and lineage did he come from, both through Luke and through Matthew? David. Okay, came through the line and lineage of David in both places. And so you've got God's promise, and God keeps his promise. And aren't you glad of that? He told me if I believed in him, he would save me, and that I would never be cast out of his hand, that I would be saved forever. And I praise God, I can trust him, because even though these folk people were wicked, he still saved the land of Judah for their sake. Now, here's the situation. In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So the Edomites decide to separate from Judah and from Israel and become their own kingdom. So Joram went to Zer. Now, Joram here is the king of Israel. And he, this Joram is Jehoram. Okay, so now this is Judah. So Joram went to Zer and all his chariots with him. Then he arose by night and he attacked the Edomites. But it backfired. Who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots, and the troops fled to their tents. So all the troops of Joram fled to their tents as Joram, king of, who was Jehoram, king of Judah, went to attack against the Edomites. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day, and Libnah revolted at that time. So he didn't defeat the Edomites, and for that reason, it's telling us they continued after that to run their own kingdom. Now the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Joram rested with his fathers and was buried, and his fathers, with his fathers in the city of David. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. You say, "Whee! Finally, we got away from Ahab." No, we did. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, he's still living. Joram, king of Judah, died. Okay. Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab. Listen to this. He walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. So here he married a daughter again of Ahab, and for that reason he was the son-in-law of Ahab, and he walked in evil. Why did he walk in evil? Because he was a son-in-law. He was married to one of Ahab's daughters. So Ahab's wife, Jezebel, was wicked, wicked. Ahab's daughters were wicked. Ahab's sons were wicked. And you know what? It's tragic, but when the father's heart is wicked, the Bible tells us that that wickedness can go on for two or three generations, doesn't it? Because of the evil that's in his heart, even though maybe some good things are done by somebody else, still that wickedness weighs on down. And the daughters were so wicked that they pulled their husbands' hearts away from God to worshiping idols and wicked, wicked idols. The wicked worship of Baal that they're talking about here grabbed their hearts so deeply because it involved what we would call today pornography and all kinds of immoral things, and it just totally distorted their mind, their outlook, their hearts in every evil way. Now, verse 28. Now he went with Ahaziah, went with the son of Ahab to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. Remember Hazael? We talked about him, and last week we talked about the fact that as Elisha prophesied, he cried because he saw how evil Hazael was going to be, how horrible acts he was going to commit against Israel in destroying the people of Israel. including Judah and Israel together, God's people, and his heart was broken. Well, here they come against Hazael's troops. And it says, and the Syrians wounded Joram. Now, Joram was the son of Ahab, king of Israel, right? Okay. Then King Joram went back to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Joram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab in Jezreel, because he was sick. So Ahaziah and Joram were what, family-wise? Okay. It was Ahab's sister who married, Joram's sister, the daughter of Ahab, who married Ahaziah, so they were brother-in-laws, right? So Ahaziah, the brother-in-law of Joram, comes down to visit him at Jezreel because he has been wounded in the battle. So they're there together in Jezreel. Now that's the introduction. That sets the story up for where we're going to go and all the things that we see. And again, I can see that I'm not going to get this done today, so we're going to have to break this one up into a couple. So you're going to have to hold all these things in your mind for 2 weeks, because it'll be 2 weeks from today I'll finish. Okay, here we go, chapter 9. And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets, so one he's been training to be a prophet, he calls him, brings him in, and said to him, get yourself ready, take this flask of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth-Gilead. Now when you arrive at that place, look, for there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his associates and take him to an inner room. Now, one more tie that I want to explain to you here. Notice he is the son of who? Jehoshaphat. Okay, verse 2 there. He's the son of Jehoshaphat. I know you're sleepy. Hang with me. This is too good of stuff to miss it all. If you follow it all, it's exciting. Okay. Now, when you arrive at the place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat had been what? Of Judah. What was he? Good king, and he was king. King of Judah. Okay. So, Jehu is actually the son of the king Jehoshaphat, which would make him, hang on, make him either a brother or stepbrother to Joram, who was the son of Jehoshaphat. Everybody got that? Whew. Are you having fun yet? Okay. So, he was actually of a kingly line. That's what you want to remember. He was of a kingly line and came through that. So, and Jehoshaphat was the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise from among associates, take him to an inner room, then take the flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee, and do not delay. Anoint him king and run like crazy. That's what it says. Okay. And when he arrived, so the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. When he arrived, there were the captains of the army sitting, and he said, so Jehu is a commander. He's a captain of the army. He's a commander. And so he says to him, I have a message for you, commander. Jehu said, for which one of us? And he said, for you, commander. So Jehu, as the son of a king, was commander over the troops. Again, important to keep all that in mind. And so now he calls him out as commander and said, I have a special message for you. Then he arose and went into the house, and he poured oil on his head and said to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. Finally, after all this time, after all the different things that have taken place, now we're going to get justice for those who have totally been misused, killed, all kinds of things they've gone through under the hand of Jahab, Ahab, and even worse, under the hand of Jezebel. Jahab is Jezebel and Ahab together. That's, you know, they were one. So that's where that came from. Verse 8, "For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free." That's an important verse. God says, the house of Ahab, we just read, everybody that comes from Ahab is wicked. Wicked. Evil. They devise evil. God says, I'm finally going to judge him, and he's not going to have any evil offspring anymore. We're going to destroy them all. We'll get rid of every male that's the offspring of Ahab. Verse 9, "So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah." So in other words, all the males were gone in those kingdoms. The males are going to be gone in this kingdom. Now, verse 10, this special verse. Don't you just love this? "The dogs shall eat Jezebel on the plat of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." There shall be none to bury her. So Jezebel, that wicked, evil, adulterous queen, is finally going to meet a proper end. She's going to spend forever in hell besides, but in this life, everybody's going to see her finished off and her wickedness stop at that moment. And so we come down to verse 11, "Then Jehu came out of his to the servants of his master, and one said to him, 'Is all well? Why did this madman come to you?'" So you can see how these people viewed the prophets. And here's a prophet comes in. He probably wasn't dressed in a suit from Fifth Avenue. He wasn't all gussied up with slick hair and fancy teeth and the whole things. He was, as it were, a servant of God. You remember, we know how Elijah dressed. He ate locusts and wore camel's hair, rough-looking guy. This guy came in, evidently not looking like someone from one of the higher echelons of individuals there. And for that reason, they said, "Well, why did this madman even come to you?" And he said to them, "You know the man and his babble," and just kind of brushed it off so they wouldn't say anything. And they said, "A lie, tell us now, tell us what he said." And so thus and thus he spoke to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel." Now he's in kind of in jeopardy here, isn't he? He's amongst the other commanders who are over the armies of Israel, and that's where he is. All these captains of the armies and commanders are all together in one room. So if they were going to say treason, this would have been the time to do it. This would have been the time for them to all take Jehu and put him under bondage, put him in jail, whatever. But instead, we see a different response, which shows you how wicked the king was. Verse 13, "Then each man hastened to take his garment, put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew trumpets, saying, 'Jehu is king.'" So immediately you have this big change in attitude. They're all excited. They lay their garments down on the steps, in other words, for him to walk on, and they hold him up and proclaim him king. So you're kind of in trouble as a king when all your commanders pronounce somebody else king, aren't you? And that's what took place here. So you see the intrigue as it's setting up. Verse 14, "So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram." Now Joram had been defending Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, against Hazael, king of Syria. So Joram was the one that was wounded a while ago and went back to Jezreel, and he's the son of Ahab. Verse 15, "But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from his wounds, which the Syrians had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, 'If you are so minded, let no one leave or escape from the city to go and tell it in Jezreel.'" So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jehu Jezreel. For Joram was laid up there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. So now both kings, Ahaziah, king of Judah, and Joram, king of Israel, are together in Jezreel because Ahaziah is visiting Joram since he'd been wounded. Now a watchman stood on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came, and he said, "I see a company of men." And Joram said, "Get a horseman," the king said, "get a horseman, send him to meet them, and let him say, is it peace?" So when you go to this group of individuals coming, ask them, is it peace that you're coming for? In other words, do I need to get my army together and prepare to come against this group of individuals coming? So the horseman went to meet him and said, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me." So the watchman reported, saying, "The messenger went to talk to him, but he's not coming back." So in other words, the messenger, Jehu says, "Follow me." And so the guy goes around and joins the troops. So they send another messenger, and the same thing happens. Verse 20, so the watchman reported, saying, "He went up to them, and he's not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously." That's where I was referring to that. So furious driving is okay. We just said that, okay? Everybody got it. Then Joram said, "Make ready," and his chariot was made ready. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out to meet Jehu and met him on the property of God's providence. Man, this is good stuff right here. I just love this. Where did they happen by accident, just in the general run of things happening during the day, to meet on the property of Naboth, on the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite? I just love the way God brings things together. Isn't that exciting? It ought to thrill you. You ought to get goosebumps as you see this happen. Now it happened, when Joram saw Jehu, that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" So he answered, "What peace, as long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many?" How can there be peace? She is so wicked, so evil, worshiping false god Baal, leading people to worship Baal, drawing people into all kinds of sin and debauchery. How can there be any peace? And that's what he was saying to Joram. Then Joram turned around and fled and said to Ahaziah, "Treachery, Ahaziah." In other words, treason, Ahaziah. Run for all you're worth. And so both of them turn in their chariots. You can see their chariots whipping around. Can you see all this happening out there? Out in this big field, here's these chariots all coming this way, and Jehu's is swinging back and forth because he's driving so fast, heading for Jezreel, and the armies are following him, and here come these other two chariots out, and all of a sudden you see that they turn their horses, and they're fleeing off two different directions for all they're worth. Well, it doesn't do any good. Verse 24, now Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow came out at his heart, and he sank down in his chariot. So off goes Joram, king, the son of Ahab, and shoots him between his arms. That's a kind of a general statement, but then it tells us he came out at his heart. So he hit him right between his arms, right in the heart, and killed Joram. And then Ahaziah takes off, and verse 25, then Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, "Pick him up, throw him into the tract of the field of" who? Naboth the Jezreelite. So here Joram ends up on the property that his dad had gotten by killing Naboth. "For remember when you and I were riding together behind Ahab his father, that the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says the Lord. And I will repay you in this plot, says the Lord. Now therefore, take and throw him on the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. So Jehu becomes, as it were, a prophet here. And God speaks through him, talking about this situation as it's going to be carried out. And they throw his body there on that plot of ground. But when Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this, he fled to the road to Beth-Hagan. So Jehu pursued him and said, "Shoot him also in the chariot." Have you ever been shot in the chariot? That's a bad place to get shot. Anyway, shot him right in the chariot. But sorry, my mind just says things like that. And they shot him in the ascent of Gur, which is by Iblim. Then he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in the chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in the tomb with his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah had become king over Judah. So now you've got both kings are dead. Joram has been killed. Ahaziah has been killed. These are two offspring of Ahab. Of course, Ahaziah was a son-in-law. His mother was Athaliah. She's a wicked, evil woman also. We're going to find out later. But you see the treacheries that's taken place, and then Jehu, as he kills, has them both killed. And now he comes to the house of Israel. We'll just finish this passage, and then we'll be done. Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes. It's like somebody said, is it wrong to use makeup? You know, that kind of thing. And somebody, Dr. Bob Sr., I just love, he said, if your barn needs paint, and paint. You know, that's part of the situation there. But he told her to, here she, putting paint on her eyes. But we get the idea. When you think of paint on your eyes, what do you think of? We're not talking barn paint or house paint. What are we talking? Okay, makeup. And when you think she's putting it on her eyes, what do you immediately think of? Huh? Something bright? Okay. She's doing something, though, to give that alluring look like a prostitute, isn't she? And that was a go along with her harlotries. That's what you're talking about. And I'm not talking about if you put stuff on your eyes that you're trying to look like a harlot. But I'm just saying, you get that idea of that painting like you see of sometimes of the women that are being very deceptive, or you think of the Proverbs 31 or Proverbs woman that's a prostitute or whatever, talks about it. It's like there's a certain way you do it where you can just tell it's trying to be seductive. And that's, she's putting paint on her eyes and adorned her head. And then she sits there and looks out through the window as though she's going to calm everybody down by her beauty, and everybody's going to be so overwhelmed by her seductiveness that they won't go ahead and do whatever they were going to do. But, I just love this. Then as Jehu entered the gate, she said, is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master? That's not a good way to greet somebody. Is it peace, Zimri, you murdered my son? Now, it may not have been her son. Again, understand Ahab had more than one wife. May not have been her son, but it was one of her offspring just because she was Ahab's wife. And so she said, have you murdered your master? You murdered your master. And he looked up at the window and said, who is on my side? And again, you can just see how much Jezebel's loved two eunuchs that are taking care of her up there. It says, so two or three eunuchs looked out at him. In other words, those who were supposed to be watching over her, look out the window. In other words, we're on your side. And so he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. So once she was on the ground, he goes over with her horse and runs back and forth across her with the horse, tramples her underfoot, has all his soldiers, says, come this way, and takes them all over her, just rends her next to nothing. There was supposedly an old sermon, maybe some of you have heard it, where a young guy was preaching his first message, and he was trying to put everything together. And so he comes to this point and says, they came to Jezebel and said, throw her down. He threw her down and said, throw her down again. They threw her down again. Throw her down again. So they threw her down again. And the fragments thereof were 12 baskets full. He had it all kind of mixed up as he had it there together. But Jezebel, that wicked, evil woman, the one that's done all those atrocities and committed all those things that we saw in the past, and we were so upset about, we said, why doesn't God do something? This is doing something. He took care of it well. And, of course, everybody saw it. And the way to die, this is not the way to die, is it? And even the way to be buried, because we go on. It says, and when he had gone in, he ate and drank. And then he said, go now and see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull. and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him and said, "This is the word of the Lord which he spoke by his servant Elijah," remember Elijah, "the Tishbite, saying, on the plat of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel." So back when she was evil as she was, God pronounced a judgment on her through Elijah back years earlier and said exactly what would happen to her, and now we see that happening to her. And again, we're going to go to chapter 10, and there are 70 sons in Samaria. Ahab had 70 sons. Now again, how many of you would guess he had more than one wife? Some of you women, I mean, we've got a lady here that's going to have number 9. How about 70? No thanks. Okay. So we know there were multiple wives of Ahab, but he still had 70 sons that were left. Well, you remember what the prophecy was earlier? Not one male will be left of Ahab. So in the next chapter, we're going to find out what happens all to the rest of them. And then what I'm going to have to do, I've got a whole bunch of stuff that we're going to bring it all together so we can see application. We're looking at the historical point here as we see it. We see God's providence. We see God's hand of judgment. We see God does judge wickedness. We see that God blesses the righteous and he doesn't bless the unrighteous. We see that God keeps his word exactly to the T, and that's a promise both to us, but it's also a curse if we're living in a way that's not pleasing to God. We know that he also will bring us back to himself in whatever way necessary. There's multiple things that we see here. We see God's in control of everything, and his power and might are over everything. But we're going to, in an extra way, bring it all down to where we can see so many parts of this and blessings of this as we bring it together. But I don't know, how many of you, some of you are sleeping, I know that. But how many of you just think, boy, this is exciting, all this good stuff. Okay, 2, 3. Thank you. I appreciate it. No, there's just so much good that's there. And you know, what God does in the Old Testament shows us who he is in the New Testament. It does. And fortunately, we have the Holy Spirit, and we're saved by the grace of God. But God still hates wickedness. And all these wicked people we see doing wicked stuff around us today, and we're going, oh, why didn't God do something? He's not done yet. They will be judged, and sin will be judged. And ultimately, as I've told you in the past, they'll find themselves in hell. When you think about that for a few moments, you realize what greater judgment is there than that? That's a judgment that lasts forever and ever and ever. And we don't want to see anybody go there. We want to see everybody know Christ and go to heaven. That's the joy we have of telling people about Christ. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we rejoice in your word. We've seen a lot of wicked and evil stuff, but I thank you most of all that we see, Lord, you don't let unrighteousness go unpunished. You don't let evil go by, even though sometimes we see things happen and we think something ought to be done and our hearts are broken. I thank you, Lord, to know that in the end, you will bring righteousness to the forefront and all evil will be judged. Thank you that you judged our evil through Christ and that the blood was shed to cleanse us. And Lord, you were a propitiation for us, covering the mercy seat, Lord, making the commandments come alive and be 100% completed. You didn't throw away the law, but you completed it through your righteousness and then through the blood that you shed for us so that we might be seen as perfect and righteous before you. We praise you for that. Lord, help us to keep living, knowing sometimes even when we see things go on, not to be concerned, because you will bring all things to right. We praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. You're dismissed.